Good morning, brother.
Good morning.
Scripture reading this morning came from the book of Luke, chapter 16. Luke 16, I'll be reading verses 19 through 31. Luke 16, 19, 31, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard. Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were flung from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus, bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophet. Let them hear them. But he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, If they will not listen to Moses and the prophet, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead.
All right. Luke chapter 9, we want to share the words of Jesus, Luke chapter 9. Glad to see everyone this morning. We've been privileged this morning with a good Bible study, good discussion. We've got folks here visiting with us today. We do invite you back at every opportunity that you have to be here at Sandyville. We've been engaged in the important work of worshiping God in spirit and in truth. This is a part of our worship service, where we reverence God by opening up His Word and studying from His Word, listening to words from His Word. Let's be in the Word of God this morning, Luke chapter 9. Let's hear what Jesus says, Luke chapter 9, verse 57. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests. Son of man has nowhere to lay his head. To another, Jesus said, Follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. I used this text Wednesday evening for the invitation, and offered up some things about excuses that people would use. I want to look at it at a different angle this morning. I want to ask the question, is Jesus straightforward? I want you to think about Jesus being straightforward. I don't think that's an understatement, because I believe that Jesus can be very straightforward. You don't want to ask Jesus a question if you really don't want to know the answer. And you don't want to be all about God and all about serving Jesus and doing His will, if you're not very serious about serving God and being a Christian and doing His will. You don't want to act like or pretend like you're all about that, and you certainly don't want to contradict something that Jesus says, and you might make an attempt to set Him straight on something. I don't think Jesus was rude. But you know what? This kind of thing, as you read it in this section of Luke and all through the Gospels, when you see how Jesus responded to people and interacted with people, when you encounter Jesus, you find Jesus telling people straight up. straight up what they need to hear. Now, away from the stuff I've been encountering, oh, don't say anything about where they go to church. Don't say anything about what they believe. Don't say anything that what they're doing is contrary to the Word of God. Don't be saying anything. Even when you've got the standard and it's presented in such a loving and kind way, in the proper spirit, oh, no, don't be doing that. Jesus was very, very plain spoken. Very plain. And especially, I think that's true when it came to the matter of somebody being lost. You can count on Jesus saying something about that in the most straightforward, most plain answer. Jesus will flat out tell you that you're on the road to hell. And that you need to know that. Every encounter that I see, now that's very different from our culture. That's very different from our society. When Jesus walked on this earth, I don't think he was too concerned about the spirit of our day that says never offend. Oh no, never judge. Never make people feel uncomfortable now. Never challenge. Don't do that. No, Jesus was not afraid to speak frankly, to speak openly, to speak plainly about someone that was on the wrong road. And he wasn't afraid to speak about something that none of us seem to want to talk about. And of course, never, I just don't think he was on that train. Uh-oh, never ever say anything about hell. Jesus freely talked about hell, always. If you go, and again, if you're on track to hell, Jesus said, you're lost. You're going to be lost. You're doomed in eternity in hell if you don't change the course of your actions. Plain and crisp. This morning, what I want to do is emphasize the words of Jesus. And I need you to know for certain that Jesus was not rude. No, Jesus was not rude. He wasn't mean. And I want to double underline the fact that Jesus wasn't glad that people were going to be lost. I've been in a room with brethren, and sometimes there's a level of excitement and a level of this about, oh, you're lost. You're going to be lost. But you know, I think about those things. That's not Jesus. That's not the master teacher. But Jesus knew, as we know, that there are going to be some folks that are going to be lost, that are going down the wrong path, and he approaches all those situations very, very matter-of-factly and very pointedly. And in a similar fashion, I think, this morning, I don't always talk about what Jesus says about that, about hell. And I want to talk about who's going to be lost. Who Jesus says is going to be lost. And really, I guess my purpose is threefold this morning. First and foremost, I just want to hear what Jesus says about hell, because I think that serves as a corrective for us in our namby-pamby, mumble-mouthed society that never says anything about God in a serious way, or never says anything about where we're headed in a serious way, or talks about separation from God for all eternity in a serious way. We need to hear what Jesus says. And I want to tell you this morning, you're going to get a big dose of straight talk about what our Lord says about hell and eternal damnation. Secondly, as I look at this, I want to highlight specific kinds of people that Jesus points out that are lost, that are going to be lost. You keep doing that, you keep traveling that road, Jesus plainly says that you're going to be lost. So we're going to think about this morning, I want to think about the wrong side of eternity, the place and the things that nobody ever wants to talk about, and that is being lost. Let's take a look at that. Let's get some Bible on that. Matthew chapter 5. Well, so in Matthew chapter 5, have you noticed how much Jesus talked about hell? Jesus talked about hell more than anyone in Scripture. And if you talk about, and when you look at the Gospel, and there's always someone that talks about, when you begin talking about this, Jesus is so kind, Jesus is so nice, Jesus is so pleasant, it's the sweetness of life, all true. But again, it's not even close to the amount of times that Jesus Christ talked about hell in Scripture. Matthew chapter 5. What he says, verse 29. He says this: if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body, he says, goes into hell. Matthew chapter 8 now. Jesus talked about all kinds of different people going into heaven, and the image here is the messianic kingdom. People are going to be eating with God here, Matthew chapter 8, he says. All kinds of people are going to be there, verse 11, verse 12. He says, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. A little more. Chapter 10. Turn the page to chapter 10. Jesus says, don't you be worried about folks that's going to kill your body. That verse is quoted this morning. Verse 28, Matthew 10. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Chapter 22. Chapter 22. This is part of the wedding feast. Matthew 22, verse 13. He says this, then the king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, he says. Now while we're there, Matthew, let's turn to page chapter 23. Notice what he says, verse 15. He says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte. And when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourself. Notice one more verse in that, verse 33 in that chapter. He says, you serpent, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced, he asks, to hell? By the way, that's not the only references of hell in Matthew. And we've still got Mark, Luke, and John to go. All kinds of references in hell. Jesus made it very clear that his belief was that there is a hell, and that there are really people that are going to be lost and are going to be there. Now, in many ways, I think we can put Paul something like this, and just look at these passages. We can make a great study on just these passages that we read. And we can let what we just read go in and consider what Jesus is saying here about the reality of hell. And I think all of us, it'll do all of us a big favor if we did that. Maybe it's after me. You might want to consider the things that Jesus Christ said about hell. But Jesus goes on to say, and really this is what I want to bear down on, spotlight some very specific people that will be in hell. Alright? I want to talk about four groups this morning. Matthew 7. Let's step back to the Sermon on the Mount, the latter part of it, the Sermon on the Mount. I want you to know the first group that Jesus talked about. Look at verse 13. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. He says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it, the Lord says, are few. Group number one, Jesus said the people that are going to be lost are the people that follow the crowd. Follow the crowd. In this section, really, as you look at it, Jesus goes heavy, really, on two imagery. He's got a narrow and a wide gate here. He talks about two kinds of teachers. There's a false teacher. There's a teacher that's true. There's two trees here. There's two foundations here in this text. And I think in a lot of ways, all that sounds all kind of Old Testament. Testamenty, is that a word? Anyway, it all sounds like, and again, I think the Lord might have pulled that from around First Psalm. Because in that, what that reflects is the righteous, and it reflects the unrighteous or the ungodly. And in that section of Psalms, and in what Jesus is asking you to do, there's a choice there. There's a choice that's to be made, and that's what he's reflecting. All of us need to make that choice. Now the choice, what is difficult, what goes against the grain of society, Jesus says, if you don't make that choice, you're in the wide way. You're in the way. And if you're not in that way, the narrow way, you're not on your way to heaven. You're not going to make it there. In fact, wide way, verse 13, if you look at that verse, that's the way of diversity. That's the way of tolerance. That's the way of anything goes. That's inclusion. There's room for all kinds of different opinions when it comes to religion. The narrow way is narrow. Why? Because God constricts the narrow way to the revelation of His Word. And really, God's way alone is narrow. Verse 14. The wide gate, you get to bring anything and everything in, all you want. The narrow gate demands that we leave all of that behind. All of that today's trend, we leave that behind. You get on the wide way, you go through the wide gate, it leads to destruction. Jesus says it's going to lead to hell, and people that are on that way will be lost. He's plain about that. Now, what do you think about that? Because I tell you what, we're social creatures. We like to be liked. We like to fit in. We like to go along. And on top of that, we like easy. Now, I'm going to tell you something. It's easy to fit in with what's going on out there. Don't raise a thumb. Don't say anything about what about this. Don't say anything about what the Bible might say. No, 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 no. You just do what everybody else is doing. And you, by your silence and your tolerance, need approval with what everybody's going on. You just go ahead and do that. Just fit in. Don't buck against the trend. Don't go upstream. No, no. No, don't do that. Just let somebody else do the same thing. Get in step with everybody else. That's not hard. Jesus says, if that's the route that you take, it will take you to hell. That's exactly what he's saying here. The way of discipleship, folks, demands so much more. So much more. We don't do what everybody else does. We don't teach what everybody else does. We don't say what everybody else does. God's word restricts us to the narrow way. I learned very quickly as a young man. I don't think my parents ever read Matthew 7, 13, 14. But if I said, hey, everybody's doing it, that was it. Cut that off. And really, they got it right from out of here, whether they know it or not. That's right. That's right. But I want to underscore that to you, that this is a conscious decision. You make this decision. Instead of being swept along with the crowd and let the crowd determine your decision about how you're going to walk and which path you're going to walk on, I am going to follow Jesus Christ. I will do things Jesus' way. I will do what Jesus said. I want to obey Jesus. The crowd will never make that decision. The crowd will never make that distinction. And when you practice, I'll tell you what, when you make that decision, that's going to put you in a very different place. That's going to put you on a very different road. And that's going to put you on a very different destination than what the crowd's doing. Go to the crowd. Go to the crowd. You will be lost. That's what the passage says. He's very pointed about that, very straight about that. Now, when you talk about, we begin talking about hell and what Jesus says about hell and the law, Matthew 7, of course, came to my mind. I want you to turn back to Matthew 5. Just back up a little bit. I once walked, somebody will come to me, I don't know, I don't know when it's been the last time. Hey, hey, I sinned against the Holy Spirit. You think I'm wrong? What's the Bible say about that? I think I sinned against the Holy Spirit. But you know what? Interesting enough, nobody's ever come to me and said, hey, I called somebody a fool. Do you think I'm wrong? And now I want you to notice verse 21. Matthew chapter 5. You've heard it said, to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. What do you think about that? And really, it certainly sounds like if somebody calls somebody a fool, that they're going to go to hell. That's exactly what that passage sounds like. But I wonder why this text, these two verses, are hidden in some theological dark corner off somewhere, and we really never talk about this passage at all. Jesus said, if you've got some anger issues, if you've got some temper issues, you've got problems controlling that, it has a lot to do with your eternal destination. Now, maybe the fact is that this might be a hard place to translate the thing. And verse 22, there are some passages that say, you are angry with your brother, And then whoever says to his brother, Raca. Now that term's hard to difficult. I'm using the English Standard Version this morning, and it just says insult. Now when you look at that, there's a lot of different shades of meaning. Liable to judgment, liable to the council, liable to hellfire. And you think, where's all that going? And people tried to color that in a lot of different ways, in a lot of different ways that I don't agree with. But, and I like this, what this scholar says. He says that it is this totally unexpected conclusion about hellfire that comes as a shocking jolt. We might have chuckled a little bit at the image of somebody being tried because they got angry, only to be pulled up short by Jesus' stunning conclusion. And it is stunning. See, look at these two verses. Jesus saying here that sinful anger, the kind that leads to bitter words, it's like murder. That's what he's saying. That's right. Look at it. You have heard that said of old, you shall not murder. But I say to you, you get angry, you say mean things, you say hateful things, you say hard things, you're going to go to hell for that. That's what this says. That's what he's talking about now. Go up a couple verses. Verse 27. You've heard it said, the Lord, you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, we don't have a problem with that verse. Everybody understands that here we are at heaven's doorstep and we're there. And now, physically, you know what? I've never touched another woman. And you know, I've been good on that part, and I've not been involved in doing those things. Oh, I'll look a little bit of online porn, but you know what? I've never went through with any of that. Here I am, just take me, Lord. I'm ready to go in. Now, everybody understands that that's not going to fly. That's not going to fly on the day of judgment. Well, back up those verses. Jesus said, the person that's angry, the person that says bad things, thinks bad things, wish they could do something to the people that they hate and are saying bad things about, can they expect to stand on the doorstep there and say, well, you know what? I never killed anybody. Boy, I wanted to a few times. I was so mad. I tell you what, I threw off the handle. I was out of control. But you know, since I never really killed the guy, welcome me in, Lord. No. No. That's not going to work. Murder and adultery start in the heart. Jesus is interested in your heart. He doesn't think that sinful anger is sinful. That was profound, wasn't it? Pretty deep stuff there. But how easily we forget that sin is what keeps us out of heaven. And these are the things that we're talking about. But I'll tell you what, if we expect that, you know, those things, as followers of Christ, we must control our emotions. We must control our mouth. We must control our heart. We rage out of control, even inside. Not going to go to heaven. He's real plain about that. He's straight truth about that. Very straightforward about that. People with big time anger issues, he says you're going to be lost. Step out of Matthew, and I'm not going to read. I saved that passage. I thought Nick would like that long. He doesn't read a couple of verses. He's Mr. Chapter Man. But I thought that was a good reading. And again, we talked about Luke 16, and you can't get out of talking about hell and eternity and what Jesus says about hell without looking at Lazarus and the rich man. There's a lot in that text. A lot. And I briefly mentioned over a few times far back. But here's a fellow that's considered quite a success story up here today. Is he not? Here's a man dressed in purple, of course, fine clothes, maybe a symbol of the job that he had, what he did, maybe in government, holding a fine office. There's no question about his wealth because he has gains. And there's a person laying at his gate. This is the kind of man that everybody says they wish they could be. This is the kind of man, this rich man is the kind of man that we want all the daughters to marry. This is the kind of man that we want all the sons to grow up to be. Yet Jesus says, and only Jesus points out in the way that only Jesus can point out as he looks at this man, because he knows what this guy struggles with. You know what's wrong with this guy? He doesn't know how to share. This guy has forgot to share. Now, unfortunately, That's not what a lot of people get out of Luke 16. What happens many times in Luke 16 is we go to, that becomes the place of the dead, and that is the place where the righteous wait judgment in a certain place, and the wicked, or the unrighteous, wait judgment in a certain place. And we've got that all figured out. Apparently, if you load Google Maps and enter the afterlife, it runs you over to Luke 16 and talks to you everybody's going to be there in what place. And it may be that there is a waiting place for those that pass on before the judgment day. It may very well be. I don't think, however, that Jesus wants us to be running Google Maps. That's not the point here. There are other passages in the New Testament that plainly say that once when you die, you go to heaven or you go to hell. There are other places that it says that you're asleep. That it's like a deep sleep until the trump sounds. That's a long conversation, not in this sermon, but since I brought it up half a dozen times in 3 months, you might recognize I'm kind of working on some things. Maybe have a sermon on that. But what do many people get out of Luke 16? What do they get out of Luke 16? Oh, money. Money. Terrible. That's what we get out of Luke 16. Oh, the rich man's terrible, have money. It's like it's got some sort of germ. I've got some sort of virus on. You get too much, you start doing awful things, you start living ungodly, and you do all these bad things, and then after you do all that, you're just lost. That's what this is. We can't tell the money there. Interestingly, there's a lot of people who think about that. But on the other hand, I think there's a lot of people out there that are willing to risk the infection. Don't you know? You know that? But of course, Jesus does not mean that money is bad. That's not what this is about. Not at all. I want to suggest to you that there's lots of people that are wealthy in the Bible. Abraham was wealthy. David was wealthy. Job was wealthy. And they were good people. No, let's go to Job. Job chapter 31. Job discusses his disposition of wealth here. What he's done with his riches. I want you to know the verse 16. If I had beheld or withheld anything before desire, or have caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or even eat my morsel alone, and the fatherless has not eaten of it. For from my youth the fatherless grew up with me as with a father, and from my mother's womb I guided the widow. If I have seen anyone perish for lack of clothing, or the needy without covering, if his body has not blessed me, and he has not warmed with the fleece of my cheek, if I have raised my hand, he says, against the fatherless, then he says, let my shoulder blade fall from my shoulder and my left arm be broken from this office. Job says, I've got a law. And Job says, because I've got a law, I've got a super obligation to those around me that haven't been blessed as much as me. It's not wrong to be rich. And that's a good thing to hear from everybody in this whole auditorium. Everybody. We start marching people in here from third world countries. Every single one of us, I don't care what your standard of living is or what your income is, super wealthy. You are super wealthy. The problem with the rich man in Luke 16 is not that he was rich. The problem with the rich man is what he did with his wealth, or more specifically, what he didn't do with his wealth. He didn't help. He didn't help Lazarus at the gate. He didn't care. He didn't care. Lazarus was there every day. He did nothing. He didn't care. He didn't see. He didn't help. He didn't do what Job 31 said. And that's why he ended up where he did. And by the way, that's a regular theme in Scripture. Turn to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, Jesus there talks about the final judgment. There are people divided, sheep and goats there. And there are people that are lost because what? They failed. Notice verse 41. He says this. They will say, or then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, in the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you did not welcome me in. Naked, you did not clothe me. See the point? And by the way, that's a theme that runs through the Scripture. Money is not the problem. You turn over to 1 Timothy. Jesus talked about helping the needy in prayer. And I would add Paul here, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Notice what he says in verse 10. He says this, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Why is loving money such a problem? Because if you love it, you will not give it away. You will not share it. That's the love of money. That's the problem when it comes with money. If you don't, and really that's exactly what Paul says later. Look here at verse 17, same chapter. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be honest, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, and what? Ready to share. Paul's very plain about that. When you talk about sharing, this thing isn't just for kids. Have you been blessed? Are you blessing others because of your blessing? You know what? Don't share. If you don't share, Jesus says, you will be lost. One more. Back to Matthew 7. Here's the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7, Jesus discusses those who refuse to truly submit to Him. Matthew chapter 7. Let's look at verse 21. He says this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, that's the judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do many mighty works in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness or iniquity, your translation might say. Now, technically, the word hell doesn't come there in that passage. But you know what? That word there, depart, depart. You're going to be away from God. Heaven is heaven. Why? Well, the streets are gold, the emeralds, the beauty, all the things, the singing, we're all together. This is heaven on earth. We're going to be in heaven. Heaven is heaven because that our relationship with God that we have here, and if you don't have a relationship with God here, you're not going to have one in eternity with God. It's not going to change on the judgment day. So you need to fix that now. So what makes heaven heaven is that you're going to have a relationship with God. You're going to be with God. You'll see God. Be with Him in all eternity. That's what makes heaven heaven. The polar opposite of that, what makes hell hell? No God. Ever. No approaching God. Ever. He will never be in your presence ever again. You will be severed from God for all eternity. Now, include on that the fire, the torment, all of that. What's worse? Never having a chance. Believe that. God does not hear the cry of those who are in hell. We'll not hear them. Now, I've done some reading on this text, and you'll find a lot of people say that the problem is here. What happened to these people is the difference is in hearing and doing the work. And I looked at that 100 times, and these people here are condemned because they heard the word of the kingdom, but they didn't do it. That's not it. That's not it. These people did it. They did all kinds of positive things, all kinds of stuff. Well, verse 22, we have prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We did many mighty works in your name. It's not a lack of doing. These folks did. It's a lack of doing what God wants done. It's a lack of doing what God wanted to be done. I know that from verse 21. But you must do what? The will of my Father. Folks, keep on verse 22. They did a lot of stuff, but evidently they didn't do the will of the Father. In fact, if you look at that, Jesus emphasizes that in verse 23 when he says, I never knew you. There's no relationship there. And he underscores that by saying that they are what? Workers of lawlessness. Outside of the law. Not doing the things that are authorized. Teaching, preaching, doing, being involved in the things that are not found, not authorized in God's Word. They're outside of that. They are lawless. They were without authority. They did not do the will of God. People today, they're doing all kinds of stuff in the name of Jesus. All kinds of ministry going on out there, doing all kinds of good work. You drive by a hospital, stuff across on third ball field, soccer field, everything affects the church building, all in the name of Jesus. Jesus says, impressive exhibition of doing stuff in my name doesn't always mean it's according to my will. You need to let that sink in. You need to read this passage. What we must always do is get our Bibles out and ask the question, is what we're doing, is what we're teaching, and what we're involved in, and what we believe, is it found in the Word of God? What does God want us to do? God wants us to build hospitals? He wants to make a soccer field down there? What does God want us to do? What does He want us to do? Or is it possible? Is it possible that what we're doing is what we want? And we are branding it as a ministry and in Jesus' name simply because we want it. That's the caution there, I think, in Matthew 7. And the caution is not really submitting to Jesus Christ. That's what that is. When you submit to Jesus Christ, what are you doing? You're submitting to His will. We're submitting to His will and what He wants done and how He wants it done. And we don't want to do any more, and certainly we don't want to do any less. We submit to Christ. What are we doing? We're asking for it, thus saith the Lord. We're asking for book, chapter, and verse for all that we do. When we spend our time and our energy and our resources, when we do that, is it within the law of Christ? Is it within the realm of Scripture? Authorized by Jesus? You know what? I wonder sometimes, when we say these things and talk this way, I don't know why these kind of comments that I'm making are just met with jeers and sneers. Just some kind of legalist. Well, Jesus plainly said, these people fooled themselves. And Jesus plainly said, these people are lost. They're folks in verse 22 there. They didn't ask right away. And as a result, since they didn't ask if what we're doing is authorized, is this in the Bible, is this according to the will of God, should we be doing this? They didn't do the will of the Father. They thought they were, didn't. They were not. And thus they were lost. One scholar says this, these professed disciples didn't even realize their failure. And they most certainly would have rejected the term that we are lawbreakers with indignation. It only makes the verdict that much more powerful. I'm going to tell you something, folks. I do not want myself or anybody in this audience to have any surprises on Judgment Day. Do you? I don't want any surprises on Judgment Day. I want to know that I have truly submitted to the law of Christ and the will of Christ. You know, there's so much going on out there in the name of religion. So much. In the name of Christianity. And in the name of Jesus. But there's so much out there that is not according to the pattern of Scripture. And there is not one shred of evidence or one shred of Bible authority for what's going on out there. Jesus says those who justify it anyway, those that are not doing the will of the Father, Jesus says, they're lost. They are lost. That's what the Lord says. You know, without question, Jesus is capable of straight talk. Jesus is capable of talk that is very easily to understand. And as I look at these scriptures and I look at these passages and the people that are lost, it's plain to see that. But I must tell you that when it comes to the Lord and my Savior and my relationship with Him, I'm glad He's like that. I'm glad when it really comes to things that matter. And if you're sitting in this audience and you don't think eternity matters, make an appointment with me. But I'm going to tell you something, that's all that matters. If you don't think the things that we're discussing matters, we've got a little way to go before we get to where I'm going. Eternity is all that matters. And when Jesus talked about eternity, He's very straightforward about it. When Jesus talked about being lost, He's very straightforward about it. He's very straightforward about what you need to do in order not to be lost. And I appreciate that in my Lord. That's helped me in my relationship with Him. You think folks that we know, our friends, our circle of friends, our family, those that we love, you're in the same thing. You think it matters to them? Do you think it matters to them that you sugarcoat eternal damnation? Do you think it matters to them that you never address their soul and their eternal state? Do you sound like Jesus when you give that sense of approval of what they're doing as okay, as the Lord they serve, the church they go to, the doctrine that they believe? Do you think that it will ever matter to them that you never said something in a straightforward way that says, listen, you're not doing what the Bible says, and you're going to be lost? Nah. Easier fit in. I pray to God that you give to them straight. I pray to God you find the courage to do it. And me too. I pray to God that we never falter when it comes to truth and right and what God's Word says. In this place or as individuals, we need to recognize that. Keep going with that, please. I want to make one final observation while you're doing that. I want you to know that all this points very clearly to the reality that, you know what, it takes effort to go to heaven. Folks, I'm telling you, you can drift to hell. You can drift to hell. Everybody's good. We're just all going along. We're just going along and getting along. Never get you to heaven. Never. Heaven, making it to heaven, requires that you make a conscious choice to serve God, to do His will. I'm going to go. I want to go. And with that decision, that conscious decision, that requires you to do some things. That requires you to have a continued life of saying what? I want to do what Jesus wants me to do. That's the decision. Jesus very plainly says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He also says, if you don't do that, you will be damned to an eternal hell. I'm thankful for my plain speaking faith, my straightforward Jesus when it comes to my eternal destination. How about you? Please come as together we stand and sing.